If you'd like to take your bulletins, please, and turn to the inner fold. There's some verses there we'll be using as we move through the message. We've been doing a series over the years on our homes, and I'm just doing those mainly on Father's Day and Mother's Day right now. The title of this morning's message is How to Lead. Let's ask God's help. Father, we want to be the right kind of men, the right kind of fathers. We thank you that your word well explains that to us. And now, as we come to your word, I pray that you would open that out to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to dedicate this message today. I thank you for the men that are helping me today. It's been a challenging week for me. But I want to dedicate this message today to my dad, who was a humble servant and sought to give more than he received. The Bible always takes it for granted that the husband will lead. It states that he is the head and it states that he is the ruler. Right from the time of the curse, God said to the woman in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Many translators think that it could be translated, "Your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you." And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 adds, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So there it is. The husband is to rule, he is to be the head of the wife. But it's very clear to me with the problems that we see with marriage today and the amount of marriage counseling that is necessary today that husbands are failing in leadership. Husbands don't like to be told that they're failing in leadership. So let me make a comment on that right off. If being head means anything, it means responsibility. If you are to lead in your home and relationships in that home go wrong, the buck stops with you. You are responsible for what happens in that home. You are responsible for those relationships. Because I have said failure of relationship is ultimately the husband, the man's responsibility, because I've faced husbands up with their responsibilities, some have said such preaching was pro-woman. It is not pro-woman. It is pro-Bible. It is pro-God. Boy, this is a difficulty in marriage counseling. Try and point out to either the husband or the wife an area in which they're failing and they think that you're on the side of the spouse. Husbands are failing in headship and they fail in one of two major ways. And let me set this up by giving a couple of scenarios to you, scenarios that you will immediately recognize. The first scenario is Teresa's story. The scenes are not uncommon. A woman in her early 40s sobs out a story as she seeks help from one of the godly women in her church. Her husband, Joel, has not shown any spiritual depth for the entire 20 years of their marriage. He is actively involved in service opportunities at church, but at home, he is spiritually colorless. He will lecture their teens, two sons and a daughter, about being irresponsible or about being rebellious, but he doesn't make any serious attempt to disciple them or help them to grow. He rules them by the force of his quick-tempered personality and his power to ground them or give them work details. His way of handling people and problems is to use more force. Teresa has begged Joel to be gentler with the children. She has watched the light go out in their eyes. They have given up trying to please Dad out of devotion. They do so now simply to escape his anger and the restrictions that he places on them. Her heart breaks as she sees them hardening their wills against him and against God. To make matters worse, the boys are having trouble at school. In early high, they got in trouble a number of times, but now the stakes are increased. They have been suspended, and next time it's going to be expulsion. In addition, she has watched her daughter become very sensual. Joel thought her tight skirts and blouses were cute a few years ago, but and he even commented on how grown up she looked. But now she is no longer cute. Her dress is downright seductive, and the boys at school and the youth group have noticed. Teresa is worried where this is going to lead, but Joel dismisses her concerns as prudish. Teresa also confides that the marriage itself is shaky. She has even threatened to leave Joel. His simple reply was, "Where would you go and how would you finance your expedition?" The light has gone out in her eyes as well. She has lost all hope that he will ever change. She has pleaded with him to go to their pastor and get counseling, but he denies that there is any problem. He says that if she would just submit, then all their problems as a family would be over. He has forbidden her to see the pastor. She has dutifully complied with that request, but now out of desperation is talking with a woman in the church, a woman who she deeply respects as godly. Scenario number two, Robin's story. Robin's husband, Phil, is just about the opposite of Joel. While Joel is quick-tempered and controlling, Phil is quiet-tempered and complacent, maybe even apathetic. Robin and Phil have been married 10 years and have two primary school children. Samuel, who is 7 years old, is autistic. Kendra is 5. They determined that because Samuel required so much care that they weren't going to have any more kids. Until recently, Kendra has been an easy child to raise. She's been cheerful, helpful, and obedient to her mother, who has to spend so much time caring for Samuel's needs. Robin has tried to deal with her growing bitterness to Phil, who doesn't do anything to help Samuel when he's at home. He fancies himself to be an internet day trader and spends many hours each night on his computer playing the stock market. He plays with Kendra if she pesters him and pesters him, but he is totally uninvolved with Samuel. Robin has asked if Phil resents Samuel or if he's afraid to spend time with Samuel because of his special needs, but Phil denies there's any problem. He says, "Oh, well, Samuel just responds better to you." Phil and Robin haven't had any serious spiritual discussion since their first year of marriage. He says he reads the Bible on his break at work, but she's never seen him open the Bible at home. 1 year ago, she was ordering some clothes online and found in the browser history that there were pornographic sites that had been visited. She confronted Phil about it, but he laughed it off and said, "Oh, he was just playing a joke at someone at work." He never could explain how his viewing pornography could be used as a joke, but insisted she had no need to worry about him. Nonetheless, when she checked the browser history in the days ahead, she found many more sites had been visited too. Robin has begun to have physical problems of her own. An irritable bowel syndrome now makes her life miserable. And her spirits are heading deeper and deeper in despair. Samuel still needs constant attention, and Kendra, who has been so good to this point, is starting to feel the pressure in their home and is becoming irritable herself. Phil is the only one who hasn't changed. He is still resolutely distant, apathetic to the family. Can you see yourself in either of those scenarios, men? Can you see your husbands in those scenarios, ladies? Both are leadership gone wrong. Both men are controlled more by the flesh than by the spirit. Different problems, but the one source, the inner man. Men, we do need to know how to lead biblically. What is biblical leadership going to look like? So knowing that we're going to consider biblical leadership today, what passage of scripture do you think we'd use? What passage of scripture do they always use when they talk about husbands leading and wives submitting? Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. But let me shock you to your boots. Nowhere in Ephesians chapter 5 are men commanded to lead. Nowhere in that passage are men commanded to lead. In fact, nowhere in the entire Bible are they commanded to lead. What is it that is commanded in Ephesians chapter 5? Well, you are commanded in that passage, us men are commanded to love our wives. Now, it is my assertion today that if we will do what we are commanded, that is to love our wives, then we'll be the right kind of leaders. And we won't fall into the leadership pattern of Joel or Phil. So how does love overcome these two leadership problems? Well, let's look at scenario number one, Joel and Teresa. Joel's flesh insists, what I say goes. But love puts others first. Let's start with Ephesians 5, and we're going to be isolating a few verses out of Ephesians 5 that refer particularly to the men. Let's start with verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Note again that the headship of the husband is not commanded. It is simply stated that it is so. But here comes the command in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, we are commanded to love our wives. You are not surprised to learn that the love spoken of there is the agape love, the sacrificial love, the love that gives and gives and keeps on giving, even when our wives are not responding. Yes, even when your love appears to make no difference. How are we to love? Like Christ loved us as he went to the cross. When we had turned our backs on him, he still loved us and went all the way to the cross for us. He loved us anyway to the point of death. Our love for our wives ought to be to the point of death if necessary. But none of the men who are alive in this room today have loved their wives to the point of death. Have we? If you want another picture of how much we are to love your wife, look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, the flesh, that inner sinful nature that we all have, looks after itself. But a spirit-filled man looks after others. Verse 28 says again, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, you care for her pain as if it's your pain. You care for her needs as if they are your needs. You care for her hurts as if they are your hurts. You care for her issues as if they are your issues. If your wife has a problem, if my wife has a problem, it is our problem. Verse 29 continues, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. To cherish her means that she is the most important thing in our lives, not work, not sport, not entertainment or anything else, but her. To nourish her means to give her everything that she needs for growth, especially the emotional security of a Christ-like love. Okay, do we have the concept? If we are not commanded to lead, but if we are commanded to love, if we love, we will be the right kind of leader. So we are not commanded to lead, we are commanded to love, and if we love our wives, as the scripture says, we will be the right kind of leader. So what does love look like in greater detail? For that we go to 1 Corinthians 13, and that's on your sheet. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. Joel is self-centered. Everything has to be done his way, and when it's not done his way, he is impatient and rude and rough. He is aggressive. His behavior does not look like verses 4 and 5 in 1 Corinthians 13. Joel is flesh-filled, not spirit-filled. He is a poor leader because he is a poor lover. Love puts others first. Love is not easily provoked. Love is kind. Love is not rude. Love does not demand. Yet Joel has demanded that his wife submit to him to solve the family problems. Yes, God has given Joel a role of headship. Yes, he has. But it does not seem to have occurred to Joel that it is a delegated authority. Does Joel realize that his headship over his wife must reflect God's headship over us? That we must rule in the same kind of way that God rules? That any power that he has must be exercised with the same goodness and the same grace that characterizes God's rule? Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Joel needs to be full of that same grace and truth if he is to be a godly leader. Has Joel really accepted God's headship over him as he demands that his wife accept his headship over her? Doesn't Joel realize that he will stand before God one day to answer for the way that he has treated his wife and his kids? Why isn't Joel humbled by his role in the family, saying, Lord, I can't do this. I need your help. I need your help to be what I should be in this family. Oh Lord, won't you fill me with your love so that I can be truly your representative in this family? John Bunyan wrote, where the fear of God is not growing, if we do not have a fear of God, no grace thrives, nor is duty done as it should be. Where there's no fear of God, no grace thrives. Joel neither fears God nor loves God, and therefore he is not able to give that love to those around him. One author commenting on Joel's style of leadership says, even more tragic is that the controlling man is increasingly common within the church. He may be the most faithful man in the congregation. He would never miss church. Everyone knows his high standards for music, dress, and punctuality. He can quote the scriptures back to back up his views, but ironically, no one, including his children, wants to follow him. There is something in him that repulses people. It is the absence of the proper fear of God, this author says. If he ruled in the fear of God, in the true fear of God, he would be welcomed like a spring morning. Ruling in the proper fear of God is humbly seeking God's way and God's strength, desiring that Christ-like fullness of grace and truth. Men, are we more about controlling others for our own ends? Do we rule in a way that God forbids with harshness? Isn't it sad that if we're a dad and we're ruling like that, this, we're actually teaching our children that this is an acceptable way for a Christian to live? If we really loved God, out of our bellies would flow love to those in our families. If we really feared God, we would do everything we could change so that we would not have to stand before God one day and answer for the things that we have done in our homes. How sad to fulfill a proper biblical role of being husband, of being father, and do it in the flesh and not in the spirit. What may be seen as strong leadership by the world is seen as poor leadership by God. Now it's time to look at scenario number two, Phil and Robin. Phil's flesh insists, I couldn't be bothered. But love cares. Whilst Joel bashes down the plants of his glass house with sticks and aggression, Phil simply neglects the plants of his hothouse. No water, no nutrients. Whilst Joel abuses his headship, Phil neglects it. Ephesians chapter 5 was written for men who abuse headship and for men who neglect headship. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ dying for the church was a very active thing. Christ got involved in our lives, identified with us, and went all the way to the cross. His love took him all the way there. It is not distant or disinterested. Love cares. Love gets involved to the point of death. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Love nourishes. Love cherishes. Love reacts to needs. Love looks out for the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. We'll start with verse 4 again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And further down the page, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is kind. It cares about what is happening in people's lives. Love will not stand aloof. It will help. Love is not absorbed with its own interests. Love hurts with those who hurt. It bears all things, and love never fails. What Phil has in common with Joel is that he's self-centered. He is simply focused on his own whims and could care less about what is happening to those in his family round about him. His behavior does not look like Christ. It does not look like the loving leader of Ephesians chapter 5, nor does it look like the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Phil is flesh-filled, not spirit-filled. Phil is a poor leader because he is a poor lover. Love cares. And Phil just doesn't care. He is essential and self-centered as a man could be. He claims to be a Christian and gets his family to church sometimes, but there is very little in his life to show for his claims to be a Christian. If Phil is a Christian, it hasn't occurred to him that he has been given a great responsibility. If Phil is a Christian, then he should be leading his home. Since Christ was so active to save him, how can he be so disinterested in the lives of his family? Christ was active in his life. Shouldn't he want to pass that on to those around about him? Doesn't he realize that love was actively shown to him by Christ, and therefore he should be showing it to those in his family? Jesus Christ was a teacher and a model, but Phil is failing to either teach God's love or model God's love in his home. Isn't Phil in rebellion against the living God, refusing to carry out the clear role that God has given to him? Doesn't Phil realize that he will stand before Jesus Christ one day to give an answer for the things done in this earthly life? Is there no love of God, no fear of God in his heart that he would reach out to his family? Phil is just plain irresponsible. He wouldn't even think to ask for God's help. He's so self-centered, he doesn't see or acknowledge the problems around him. Well, most of the time. Phil, too, in his more sober moments, know that his growing pornography addiction is finally going to catch up with him. He knows that Robin is absolutely taxed to the limits in caring for Samuel, but it's easy to lose his troubled thoughts in his internet trading and his pornography than to deal with the issues in his home. He solaces himself with the thought that he is providing financially for his family. Deep down he knows he is failing, but he won't allow himself to think about that too much. He avoids such uncomfortable thoughts just as he avoids uncomfortable responsibilities. If you're a Phil, let me put you in a time machine and take you back to the days of the Old Testament. We're out in the country riding with Solomon in his E-type chariot. Solomon writes in Proverbs 24 and verse 30, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, shall poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now, laziness and irresponsibility are alike. Go and observe the home of the irresponsible man as you go and observe the field of the lazy man, the man devoid of understanding. His home is not like the home of the godly man that is described in Psalm 128 and verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. No, his home has brought up thorns and thistles, all kinds of problems with the children. No fruitfulness there. The walls of holiness have been broken down in that home. Just seeing into such a home is worth 1,000 sermons. The results of the irresponsible leader preach. A little distance, just a little bit of self-interest, a little self-indulgence, and the home crumbles around him like a Scud missile landing in the living room. If you are a distant dad, if you are a passive husband, how can I wake you up? Truth is, most of us have a little Phil and a little Joel in our lives. Take Harry. Harry's wife is a difficult lady, but Harry seeks to cope more in the flesh than in the spirit. Sometimes he's like Joel, yelling and thumping and laying down the law, how she should be. Sometimes he just doesn't come home. Truth is, he'd rather be anywhere than with that woman. But when he finally comes home, there's more arguments. Lisa tries to rein Harry in, but the more she tries to rein him in, Harry is just not there. Ladies, if you have a husband like Phil or Joel, my heart goes out to you. God is seeking that they repent. They repent of that fleshy, self-serving leadership, humble themselves and be filled with His Spirit. God is seeking that in their lives. Don't you push them. Let God do His work in their lives. May this message today make a difference in your home. Men, if you have a difficult wife like Harry, do you realize that God wants you to love them anyway? Ephesians 4:25 does not say, husbands, love your wives so long as they return that love to you. Ephesians 4:25 does not say, husbands, love your wives so long as they're not stubborn. Or love your wives so long as they submit to you. No, Ephesians 4:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That is, love her in her hardness, in her stubbornness, in her coldness. Love her even when she does not deserve it. That is the way Christ loved the church. Love overcomes the flesh, for love is a fruit of the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit lust against one another, but we can have the victory in the Spirit. Love cares when of myself I couldn't be bothered, like Phil. Love puts her first when I of myself I want my way, like Joel. Yes, our wives have a biblical responsibility to submit, but you keep loving her as Christ loved the church and she won't have any problem submitting. It's not my responsibility to tell my wife to submit. Submission, if you want to put it this way, is secret women's business, written by the Holy Spirit to the ladies. Let the Holy Spirit deal with her, just as the wives should let the Holy Spirit deal with their husbands. You take up the command to love her as yourself, to nourish her and to cherish her as Christ loved the church. And yes, men, we can say together, Lord, I can't do this. I need your help. I need the power of your Holy Spirit to obey your commands and to be everything to my wife that you've asked me to be. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we recognize that we do fail you. As men now, we want to confess where we have failed in our homes. And Lord, we claim your promise that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is always a new start in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, together we cry from our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to be all that you want us to be. Lord, help us to be men who love and keep loving no matter what happens in our home. Help us to give of ourselves. Help us to nourish and cherish. Help us to provide the environment in our homes, Lord, that our families may grow. Lord, we pray that you would bless us. We pray that you would bless our homes. And as you bless our homes, you would bless this church with strong families. Lord, I thank you for the godly men in this church. And yet, every one of us can say even more, Lord. We want even more of your word and more of your spirit in our lives. We want to be altogether like our lovely Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn 388. Have thine own.